You did not get a copy of the outline this morning. When you walked in the building, please raise your hand and one of the men will get one of those outlines to you if you'd like one. So you can follow along with us. If you have a pencil and a piece of paper, I want you to write these numbers down. I'm going to see how smart you are. Here, wait a second to write these down. Get your pencils out. All right. 4, 8, 12, 16, and 20. All right. Some of you are so smart, you need to write them down. You just know what comes next. All right. Then, separate, apart from that, I want you to write these numbers down. 2, 3, 7, 10, 14, 19, 20, 26, 31. All right, we're going to come back to that later. So when you write those down, come back to them later, make a point at them in just a few moments. We've been talking about Bible authority, why we do what we do, and do we have authority to do what we are doing together today and assembling in this particular building. That's what we're going to talk about today. Do we have authority to have a building paid for and owned by the church? That is really a topic that has come up a lot recently. Maybe be a topic that has come up a lot throughout history, but it seems like it is surfacing a lot today. Whether you be a group that want to meet in homes only, known as the home church movement, or be in other type of religious groups where they're trying to split off from local congregations and go about doing something else and sort of dividing from other churches. And we got to be careful that we know from God's word that we have authority to do what we do and meet where we are meeting. There are three points we're going to talk about today. First of all, we're going to look at the general authority or command to assemble. We've talked about the difference between general authority and specific authority. Sometimes God specifically says, do this or don't do this, but sometimes He gives us general permission to do something. We looked at our example up here about a mom or dad telling their kid to go to the store and buy Vienna all-beef hot dogs for lunch. And some of the general things in that were they could ride their bike, they could walk, they could hop if they really wanted to, if they liked to skip, they could skip. And so there are a lot of different things that were authorized and go to the store. They could do all those things. Now, what wasn't authorized, if the kid's 12, he wasn't authorized to take the car. Right, he wasn't authorized to take the $100 that mom and dad gave him and take a limousine. All right. So some things were authorized just by the general statement of go to the store. And some things were forbidden because of a specific example of buy a particular kind of hot dogs. The second thing we're going to look at is we're going to look at the New Testament and find out where they assembled. What types of places did they get together and do what God wanted them to do together? And the third thing, we're going to answer the question, deal with a couple objections to why we shouldn't have a church building, but we're going to look at that and try to answer that question. Should we own a building that we can assemble in like we are doing this morning? I could just say yes and then offer the invitation. That wouldn't be a very good idea, though. Let's look at point number one, the general authority or command to assemble. There are a lot of places in the Bible where we could pick this up, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17, starting, this is before the reading that Jason read for us, but it says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So the Christians living in Corinth came together as a church. There's no question about that. One of the things that they were supposed to do when they came together is they were supposed to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, they had made a mockery out of it. They weren't doing it the way that God wanted them to do it. He's giving them specific instructions on some of the things that they were doing incorrectly and giving them some things they had to do to make sure that they don't violate anything that God wanted them to do. Their coming together was in one place, and they were even supposed to wait for one another to get there before they partook of the Lord's Supper. So there seems to be a pretty an emphasis placed on this idea that they were to come together. They were to do something as one, in one place. Continuing on in the book of 1 Corinthians, you have in chapter 14. Now in chapter 14, the purpose of Paul's writing is to instruct them how they were to handle spiritual gifts when they did come together. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23, it says, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind?" Paul was instructing the Corinthian Christians how they were to use spiritual gifts when the whole church came together in the same place. Now notice something else here. They came together in a place that was at least conducive or allowed for visitors to come. It wasn't going to be an uncommon experience for visitors to come in, because if they were all speaking in tongues, the visitors were going to say, "You are out of your mind." So they came together. Well, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we have another example where Christians assembled for what appears to be the purpose of taking the Lord's Supper. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. We're going to come back and finish that passage in a minute. But what I want to note here, in Troas, the disciples came together on the first day of the week to remember the Lord by observing the Lord's Supper. Another passage that we oftentimes reference in talking about the authority to assemble is Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, where it talks about the purpose of that assembly is to stir one another up to love and good works, and how we're not supposed to forsake that assembling together to stir one another up for love and good works, as is the manner of some. Some people were not coming together when they were supposed to, and we're told that they were assembling to stir one another up to love and good works, which is consistent with the Ephesians passage, which talks about how we're to equip one another to go out and do our work of ministry. There is no doubt, in my mind at least, that Christians have general authority to meet on any day, but especially on Sundays, to observe the Lord's Supper. But we can meet any time here. We can meet, as we'll look in a few minutes, other places, not here. And we'll look at that. Let's go ahead and go to point number two. Where they assembled in the New Testament. We're going to start in chapter 5 of Acts. This is right after Ananias and Sapphira had lied to the Holy Spirit. They had sold their piece of property. A lot of people were selling their property. They were bringing the money to the apostles. It looks like they didn't have to hunt down the apostles. They knew where the apostles were. A common place where they had all known about, and they could assemble there together. They would give their money to the apostles. And Ananias and Sapphira decided they would do that. They sold a piece of property, but they didn't give all the money. But they said they gave all the money, and they lied. I remember both of them were struck dead, and fear came among the whole church. But after that, we have in verse 12, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." It appears that the original place the church assembled was in Solomon's porch, on the east side of the temple grounds. Now they met there after they healed the lame man in Acts chapter 3, when all the people started gathering together trying to find out, "By whose power have you healed this man?" They went to Solomon's porch, and he instructed them at Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch was large enough to accommodate large crowds. If you have a large crowd, what kind of place do you have to have to meet? You have to have a large place, right? And so they have large crowds. We know in chapter 2 there were 3,000. There were already 5,000 people that were Christians at this point. And so they're meeting at the largest place they could find to meet. Now, some estimates are that, depending on what you consider to be Solomon's porch, It could be as large as 90,000 square feet. That's the largest I saw. Probably smaller than that, but still large enough to accommodate big crowds. Solomon's porch was a convenient place for them to meet. They were accustomed to going to the temple with Jesus, right? Everyone knew where it was. Where's the church going to assemble? Well, the church is going to assemble at Solomon's porch. Well, I know where that is. So they knew where they were going to be going. The porch gave them easy access to many non-believing Jews who would be coming in so that they could reach out and teach those people. It was maybe a curiosity for some to go and find out what's taking place there at Solomon's porch. So it appears the first place that the church gathered on a regular basis was Solomon's porch. And they did that because they needed a large place to meet because there were so many of them. And you notice there in our reading, verse 14 of Acts 15, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Well, in Acts chapter 19, you have the story that starts out with those who had not been baptized in the name of Jesus. They were baptized in John's baptism, and they're asked about that. We don't even know there's a Holy Spirit. And eventually they're baptized in the name of Jesus. But in Acts chapter 19 and verse 8, it says, and he went to the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years. So that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So, Paul spent 3 months meeting in the synagogue in Ephesus. That was the most logical place for them to meet. That made the most sense. Now, something happened where that no longer made the most sense. That was no longer helpful. That was no longer beneficial. That was no longer a good place to meet. What happened was that those who were hardened, those who did not believe, would also go to the synagogue, and what did they start doing? They started talking badly about the way, the disciples, Christians. And so what Paul decided at that point was, well, this doesn't make any sense for us to continue to meet in the synagogue, because every time we come here, people are stirring up trouble. So it says he took the disciples, and they went somewhere else to start meeting. And they went to a school to start meeting at that particular time. And they met there for 3 years, so much so that it says all the Christians in Asia, everybody in Asia heard the message. Does that make sense? Synagogue makes a lot of sense. We're going to worship at the synagogue. We're going to meet in the synagogue. But then when the synagogue no longer made sense, they had to find another place that was convenient and beneficial and an easy place for them to meet. And they met there for 3 years. Well, in Acts chapter 17, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So we find out from this passage, it was Paul's custom to teach in the synagogue whenever he went into a city that had a synagogue. And that makes sense. That's where the people would be. That's where the Jews would be. That's where everybody would be accustomed to meeting. And that's where they went. Now, we already read the beginning of Acts chapter 20. We read 7 and a few verses before that. But in verse 8, it says, there were many lamps in the upper room where they had gathered together. This is the Christians at Troas. And in the window said a certain young man. He fell asleep. He was overcome by sleep. He fell out of the window. And we know the story about that. He goes up and raises him up. The church in Troas met in a third-story room on Sunday to take the Lord's Supper. So we got a lot of places so far, right? We got a lot of places. We got the temple, we got synagogues, we got a school, we got an upper room, and we have people meeting in houses. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 3, we have an example of this. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Alright, so there was a church meeting in their house. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, similar thing. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12 is another example where they were meeting in a house. So in the New Testament, one of the places Christians assembled is they assembled in houses. There's no question about that. That is something that was practiced in the New Testament time period. Now, I want to make this point because this is a very important point. That's why I put 3 stars on it. All right? That means it's very important. Pay attention to that. None of these passages were intended to teach us where the church was supposed to meet. Remember, we talked about that. Whenever you're reading a passage in Scripture, you got to go back to the context. And you got to figure out why he was writing this to the original audience. Now, I'm not saying we can't get some information from there, but it's always important in our heads to remember, well, he's not trying to tell us we have to meet in houses. He's not trying to tell us we have to meet in upper rooms. He's not trying to tell us this, that, or the other. He's just making simple statements. For instance, in some of these passages, it just says, the church that meets in this house greets you. He's just trying to identify the people that are saying hello to them. Not only Aquila and Priscilla, but also the church that meets in their house. So we have to be careful that we don't take passages of Scripture and use them to make hard, fast rules when that was never the intent of the original writer. And the original audience never would have said, okay, I see this, we better be meeting in houses. That wasn't the way they would have read it. So we really, really, really need to be careful about that. Now, what I did, I couldn't read the whole New Testament this week, but I did read through the book of Acts. And I want to show you the places that I could come up with where Christians met in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, it was in the temple and from house to house. In Acts chapter 3, it was in the temple at Solomon's porch. In Acts chapter 4, the place was not specified. Now, I think that's an important point, because look at all these other places. Acts 6, verses 1 through 7, when the Hellenists were complaining that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food, and they appointed the 7, we're not told where they were meeting. We can make some assumptions, maybe, but we're just not told. Chapter 13 and verse 44, we're not told. 14, 27, we're not told. 15 and verse 30, we're not told. 20 and verse 1, we're not told. And 20 and verse 20, we're not told. So you go back and read all those verses, if you want to get a little deeper into this subject, and you'll see that there are many times in Scripture where we're not told where they're meeting. Well, in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, they met at Solomon's porch. In chapter 5, in verses 20 and 21, it was in the temple. Chapter 5 and verse 25, it was in the temple. 5 and verse 42, it was in the temple and then in every house. Chapter 9 and verse 20, it was in the synagogue. That's also the case in chapter 13, 4 and all those other passages I have listed there. Acts 16 and verse 13, it was the riverside in Philippi. There's no synagogue there, so when Paul goes there, he finds Lydia praying there. That was their custom, and he goes there and teaches them. And later on, at the end of the book, he meets in Lydia's house as they're getting ready to depart. You have the school of Tyrannus, after there was opposition in the synagogue, they moved over to the school. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 through 10, there was an upper room, a third floor. Acts chapter 20, verse 20, it was publicly they met, but it was not specified. And then it says house to house. It said they met publicly, but it doesn't say where they met publicly. And then it says house to house. In chapter 21, in verse 5 and 6, it says they met by the shore. Well, you might want to ask yourself then, when did Christians start meeting in buildings that were designated for that purpose? Well, what we have just from archaeology, it was in the 2nd century, the 240s. There was a house, it looked like, that had the wall taken out, and there was a baptistry in it. So in the 200s and the 300s and the 400s, they started popping up. And then when Christianity was made the official religion of Rome in the 4th century, buildings started going everywhere. Let's just summarize this for a second, though. They're in Jerusalem. Thousands and thousands of Christians. Where do they meet? At a large place. Right? What happens when persecution arises? They go everywhere preaching the gospel, right? As they go to these cities preaching the gospel, how many Christians are there? First of all, there's no temple to meet in, right? It's only one of those. How many Christians are there in those cities? At first, just whoever went there, right? And so would you need the largest place in town to meet? That would seem like a silly thing to do. We're going to get, hey, we know it was a large place in Jerusalem, so we're going to get the largest place we could find. What made the most sense then was to go to the synagogues. When that became something that didn't make any sense, they went to a school, or they went somewhere else, and sometimes they met in houses. So it appears that they met wherever it made sense to them when they were doing what they were asked to do by God. So let's answer our question then. Should the church own a building? Sometimes, no. Right? Sometimes the answer would be no. It would make no sense for the church to own a building. For instance, we're supporting Scott Smelser in Philadelphia. And he's going there, he's going to try to start a new work. He doesn't know where he's going to have success. There's not a lot of people there yet. I mean, the crowds are still small. It would not make any sense for him to go into Philadelphia saying, I'm going to start a work, so the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to build a church building. That would be silliness. That would be ridiculous to do that. And so sometimes the answer is no. So let's look at some objections. Why some people say you should not have a church building. Maybe this will be helpful to us. Some say there's no authority for a church building. The pattern in the New Testament is that early churches met in houses. You ever heard somebody make that argument? The pattern is houses. Therefore, we ought to meet in houses and we shouldn't own church buildings. All right, I want you to go back to your numbers. 4, 8, 12, 16, and 20. If I gave you the correct numbers, one of you brilliant people, tell me the number that comes next. 24. All right. Mike says I'm a brilliant person. I'll answer that question. All right. But let me ask you this. What if I forgot some numbers? What if I didn't tell you the 2 before the 4? And I didn't mention the 6 between the 4 and the 8, and I didn't mention the 10 between the 8 and the 12, or I didn't mention the 14, or I didn't mention the 18. Now, after the 20, what number would come next? 22, right? And I think that's what we do sometimes. We take just a small section, and we try to make a pattern where no pattern was ever intended to make, and we leave out all those other places that we talked about. We looked at all the temple and the synagogues and the school. We leave all those things out because we sometimes want to see something in Scripture. And is that not a very common thing for all of us? Don't we sometimes want to see something and therefore we use Scriptures in inappropriate ways? Yeah, we're going to talk about that in just a second because I think we do that more often than we think we do. It is true that we have record of Christians meeting in houses. However, we also have record of Christians meeting in the temple, in synagogues, in a school, on the shore, etc. You can't say there is a pattern when you don't include every place Christians assembled. Now here's what I see, and you guys might see something different. The only pattern I see is that Christians met wherever it was convenient for Christians living in that area to fulfill the purpose of that meeting. For instance, one of them was the shore. They met at the shore. You know why they met there? It said they called the disciples together to the shore. Paul was leaving on a boat. Does it make sense that they would meet at the shore? That makes a lot of sense to me. Pretty convenient. They could meet there and they could tell Paul goodbye as they met there. Possible reasons for this objection. And I don't want to get into people's motives all the time, but I want to at least talk about a few possibilities. One is, they are convinced that this is the case based upon their study of Scripture. Just an honest view that we ought to all meet in houses. We shouldn't own church buildings, we should all meet in houses. They read the passages, and their heart is good, they're honest about that. That's what they think based upon Scripture. Sometimes, however, I think people are reacting to an improper teaching or an improper practice regarding the importance of and the use of the church building. It's a reaction. They see something they don't like. They see practices they don't like. They see teaching they don't like. And instead of everybody opening up Scripture and trying to find out what God wants us to do, there's a reaction, either, ironically enough, more, swing the pendulum over this way even more, or sometimes the reaction is to swing the pendulum way back over this way. And so they see something they don't like. Let me give you a couple examples of this, and I think we have to challenge our minds in these particular things. For instance, no eating in this building, no matter what. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul says, what? Don't you have houses to eat in? Therefore, we take that passage and we make it say something that that passage is not saying. Now, should we eat today, here, now? No, that's what he's talking about. The Lord's Supper, when we come together. I'll be honest with you. I eat my lunch in my office sometimes. And until the elders tell me I'm not allowed to do that, I'm going to continue to do that because it's not wrong for me to eat my sandwich in my office. But what we've done in the past is we have said absolutely no eating whatsoever in this building or on these premises. So we come together for a work day and we work 6-8 hours. And we bring our sack lunches, and you know what we do? We go across the street. This happens sometimes. They go across the street to eat the sack lunches because under no circumstances are we allowed to eat in this facility. Well, you see that sometimes they're younger folks. They see that application, and they see the verse, and they read the context, and they say, wait a minute. That's not what that passage is saying. And sometimes they react to that in a way that still isn't right. But it's a reaction. Does that make sense? We do a lot of reacting. We just do. I mean, that's just the way we are. We see something we don't like, and we just react to it and do something totally opposite to what we had been doing. Here's another one. I know that in the past, the church here has had special weekend things. I know you had D. Bowman one time where you met in the park, right, on Saturday. But here's where I'm going to challenge you on this. Would it have been okay to meet in the park and an assembly of all of us on Sunday morning instead of coming here that Sunday morning? See, it's almost like we teach this is the only acceptable place to meet on Sunday mornings when we take the Lord's Supper. Therefore, if we're not meeting here, we're wrong. And so you have people reacting to that. They get frustrated with that and they react. So what I'm trying to make us see is that we have to be honest with what the Scripture is actually teaching. And when we are not honest with what the Scripture is actually teaching, whether it's by what we say or what we continually practice, we are making the situation ripe for people to look at it and respond in the wrong way. Because they're not seeing honesty in us. Does that make sense? So we really have to be careful that we're not teaching and doing things and misapplying Scripture because it's easier that way. It's easier just to say 1 Corinthians 11 is saying under no circumstances should you eat on the property that belongs to the church. When it's not saying that. It's saying this particular thing when we meet together, it would be inappropriate. another possible reason why some people would say you want to meet in houses only is they're just frustrated with tradition. And sometimes the attitude is not good, and they just want to use this. You ever hear this? They want to show that there's no authority for church building, so they say, all right, I challenge you. You give me a direct command, you give me an approved example, or you give me a necessary inference where you can have a church building. We've set ourselves up for that by not teaching the entirety of how you come up with Bible authority. But sometimes the attitude's not good. Either their mind is so fixed on this, they bought into that, or they're just trying to be non-traditional, do something different, and they want to use this own hermeneutic, as we've been talking about, as a way of justifying what they want to do. Sometimes it's because they have no say or have no power or no influence in a congregation like this. And so they figure their influence would be greater if they just go off and meet by themselves in a house. And you can't say anything about it because there's Bible examples of that. Right? Well, there's a lot more than that. There's a lot of examples in the Bible about unity and studying things out and working through issues, not just leaving. Now, we've started point number one. Some people look at Scripture, and that's their view of Scripture, that it is the proper place to meet. So I don't want to judge everyone's motives who are meeting in houses, but I do think it's worth studying together if that's where someone's view is, not just splitting off and having disunity before we come to some conclusions about what the Bible teaches. Some possible consequences. When they adamantly teach that this is the New Testament pattern, when you look at Scripture and you don't see the New Testament pattern there, what do you think is going to happen when their kids grow up and they recognize, wait a minute, Christians met in other places other than just houses. The same thing that's going to happen in the next generation. There's going to be a reaction to that, and they're going to go off and start doing something else that is also not according to Scripture. So the first objection is that there's just no authority for it. I think we've seen, hopefully we've seen, through looking at general authority where we have the authority to assemble together, that we would want to assemble together in the most expedient place for us in our environment. Is that always a church building? No. I think for us it is. All right. I think for us it makes the most sense for us to have one location that we can come to every single week. Everybody knows where it is. They know the time, and they're able to invite people here. I think that makes the most sense for us in Columbus, Indiana, right now. Some places it doesn't make the most sense, but I think for us it does, and we have general authority to assemble. Now, some will say it's a misuse of the Lord's money. Now, I have to say this about all the churches I've ever been associated with, great pains have always been taken to make sure when we're building a facility that we're not wasting money. And they're not overly extravagant in what we're doing. So I think we have to be careful saying it's a waste of money because it just costs too much. Have you ever seen a figure of how much a building is going to cost? And you're like, oh, that's a lot of money. And that in and of itself is not reason to say no. We know God wants us to meet. He doesn't make that difficult for us. Each local church has to determine what is the best or most expedient place to meet, given the circumstances and the purpose for that meeting. But let me give you a couple things to think about as far as cost. I know that some of you probably, I wasn't here, but I can just about almost guarantee, and the elders or those who were involved in this can tell me, that there were objections based upon just the total dollar cost of what a building like this was going to be. I would be interested to know how many of our houses it would take to come up with the same number. You think we have five. You think that the five most expensive houses of our mom would pay for this building? Maybe four, maybe six, probably somewhere in there. I think you got to put it in perspective. To me, my judgment is that actually having a building is probably the best use of the Lord's money. Unless you can find a free place to meet. Which, I don't know of many free places that you could meet like we're assembling here today over and over and over and over again. If it was such a waste of money to build a facility to meet in, if that's the argument, it's a waste of money, then why did we all buy houses instead of renting houses? Why do we buy houses instead of renting houses? Don't we buy houses because we say that's a good investment? That's the best use of our money? It would not make the most sense to rent a house forever? And so if someone says it's just a total waste of money to build a facility, I think you need to punch the numbers a little bit before you can make that particular argument. Again, I think this congregation, from what I know, did whatever they could to make sure the Lord's money was used properly. And sometimes, you know what happens most of the time when we build a building? We cut corners. That ends up costing us more money later. Because we're afraid of that big number. It's sort of like, you know, the president wanted to make sure that there was it wasn't going to be less than $1 trillion when Obamacare came out, less than $1 trillion. And everything in the world, doing everything they could to make sure that number was under $1 trillion. It's almost like we get that mentality in our head that that number's too high. We have to do whatever we can to get under that number so people feel better about that. And then we end up doing things that cost us later. I've known many congregations, or at least some, who had that same mentality, and it wasn't 3 years later and they were having a major project because they were so afraid of making it a little bit bigger that they cost themselves, and they ended up having to make an expansion immediately almost because they weren't thinking about the long-term use and what was going to take place there. Controversial topic. Controversial subject. The takeaway I want you to remember is that in the New Testament, if you look through all those things, Christians met wherever it made sense for them to meet for the purpose they were meeting for. And that was different. Sometimes it was a synagogue, sometimes it was a temple, sometimes it was at the riverside, sometimes it was at a school, sometimes it was in a synagogue. It was different places where they met. And so my view is, and we still might disagree on this, that church ownership of a building is, we have authority for it because we have general authority to meet, and it is an expedient, wise place to meet and do what God wants us to do together. This is temporarily going to bring our series of lessons on authority to a close. Because what would come next in your mind is, well, then do we have authority to build a gymnasium? Right? That's a whole different ballgame if you ask me. You're taking a huge leap from a place to assemble to do spiritual things that God tells us to do together to building something that is not for a spiritual purpose to do things that God didn't tell us to do together. Another big leap there. And so those are some topics that we might come back to later. And after looking at all this, we probably either need to have somebody come talk to us about this, or in the future, we probably need to talk about some of these things like the home church movement and find out what's going on with that and make sure that we know the truth about that and be careful about that type of a thing. And so we probably need to talk about that later as well. But for now, our authority lessons are going to come to a close. Hopefully they've been helpful. And I think maybe one or two things have gelled in your mind. You've seen them in a different way that makes more sense to you now than they did previously. Maybe I've confused things even more. I hope not. But hopefully they've been beneficial to you. The bottom line is, though, we have to have authority to do what we do. Right? We can't just make it up. We can't just do whatever we want. We have to make sure we go back to this Bible and make sure God tells us what we can do and we have authority to do what He does. We know that we have the authority to teach one particular thing, specifically, we have the authority to teach that if you want to be right with God, if you want to be in His family, if you want to be a Christian, you've got to be immersed in water. That's what Jesus said, and that's what the apostles said. If you've not been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you are not part of God's kingdom. You're not right with Him. You need to do that so that you can be right with Him. If you're a Christian, you have some help, some prayers from our elders or from our members, if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand.